Thank you, Mr. Summers, and good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Glad to see a full house, and of course, as always, a big welcome to everyone who joins us on the webcast each week. Glad to have extra people to be able to join the service that way. Didn't expect three microphones up here today, but I think I'll make it through all right. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Who, what, when, where, why, and how? What comes to mind when you hear these questions? It's kind of a group of questions, if you will, and my mind always goes back to school when we had to read stories and analyze them and answer these questions accordingly, the characters, the plot, and all of those things. Perhaps some people will think of a mystery like Sherlock Holmes investigating a crime, asking these questions to figure out the crime. And then there's also people actually use this in business sometimes to analyze and plan for the future, of course, that being much less exciting. So we're asking these questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. And any of these three examples in stories, in business, in crimes, whatever it would be, they all have a common purpose. And the purpose is to analyze. So by now you might be thinking, I wonder if these questions have a spiritual application. To which I would say, why, yes. Yes, they do. These questions, again, who, what, when, where, why, and how, can be useful tools for all of us to analyze certain aspects of our spiritual lives. And God's annual spring festivals will begin very, very soon. Are we prepared to observe both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread the way that God expects us to? So today, we're going to answer each of these six questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how, from God's Word, specifically in regards to keeping His festivals. And in doing so, we can each examine ourselves and how we observe these festivals. Now, this should be pretty fun because it's like telling a story, and that's exactly what God's holy days are. They're a story of how God is going to add to His family. God is going to add people, mankind, to His family, and God's plan of salvation that the holy days lay out before us is exactly for that purpose. So we'll begin by answering the first question: who? Who? Who are the main characters in this story? Well, of course, first and foremost is God the Father and Jesus Christ, because without them, nothing would exist. Secondly, each of us are a main character in our own story. I'm a main character in mine, you are a main character in yours. And thirdly, unfortunately, Satan the devil is also a part of this story. There's always a villain, isn't there? Only this villain is not fictional, like in many stories. But thankfully, he will be gone before the story concludes, and we will all live happily ever after. We'll go through some of these questions rather quickly and focus more on some of the others. Next question, we answered who. Next question is what. What do we observe? Do we get to decide for ourselves which days we keep? Or is there a different way? Recently, Ashley and I and the boys were at a park walking, and an older gentleman greeted us. I don't know the fact that we were there as a family, or maybe he's just extra friendly. He stopped and was talking. Nice guy, just real friendly, had kind of a long beard and hair, and just really friendly that way. And he started asking us about where we go to church. He's like, do you go to church? I've got some, you know, he wanted to give us literature. And we're like, no, thank you. We have a church. We're committed to a church. We're good. And then he's like, well, yeah, but, you know, Easter's coming up, and, you know, you can always visit another congregation. We're like, thank you, but we actually keep Passover. And he's like, oh, okay. And we talk a little bit more. And he's like, you know, I know, but I just don't want to make waves. I'm just trying to live in peace here. And so it just made me think about this. It's like he was acknowledging that Passover is what's biblical, but he just wants to keep the peace. And he went on to talk about how there's so much going on in the world and crazy people and crazy leaders and all of that. And we're like, well, yeah, but, you know, it just brought to mind, it's like there is a standard and there are days that we keep. And those days are laid out in God's scriptures. So we'll turn, our first scripture to turn to today is in the book of Exodus. We'll read in chapter 23 where God clearly states which days we are to keep, which days he expects us to keep. We're going to read verses 14 and 15 of Exodus chapter 23. Three times ye shall keep a feast to me in the year. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And we'll stop there. It goes on to mention the other two holiday seasons. But since we're in the spring holiday season, we'll just stop there. So here it clearly commands us. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep them. Now, it doesn't list the Passover, but other places in Deuteronomy and Numbers, it also includes Passover, which is part of the spring festivals. But we keep God's feast is the point here. What days do we observe? God's days, the days He chooses, the days He commands, not the days that we choose. Moving on to the next question. The next question in regards to keeping of God's holy days and His festivals is when? Do we keep them anytime we want to, anytime we like, or is there a standard? Next, let's turn to the book of Leviticus. I'm sure we'll all be very familiar with this over the next several days. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8 of chapter 23 in Leviticus, where it covers the Passover and unleavened bread. Verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 4 reads, "These are the feasts of the Eternal." Again, God's feasts, not ours, not man's, not Israel's, but the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Eternal's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Verse 7, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall also be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." So again here, we'll draw the focus on verses 5 and 6, where it clearly states when to keep the Passover, when to keep the days of unleavened bread. The 14th day of the first month at twilight for the Passover, and the 15th day for the first day of unleavened bread. We're not going to go into all the details of the Hebrew calendar and stuff. We don't have time, and we don't need to go into all of that, but it clearly states in Scripture what days and what time of year to keep them. God is very specific about it. So yes, it does matter. It is important when we keep these days. What about where? Where do we keep them? Might be an interesting question to ask. In the Old Testament, it was very clear with a specific location, as we will read in Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you would please turn there. I like the wording that God used here through Moses to explain where He expects His people to keep His feasts. Chapter 16, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 16, verse 5, it says, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Eternal your God gives you, but at the place where the Eternal chooses to make His name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt." It says in verse 6, where the Eternal your God chooses to make His name abide, where it dwells, where He chooses to live. For ancient Israel, God lived, He dwelled in the tabernacle as they went through the wilderness, and in the temple when it became a permanent location. So they kept the holy days in Jerusalem at the temple because that is where God dwelled. God no longer dwells in physical tabernacle or temple, as the New Testament makes very clear, through several verses that show that God dwells in His people through His Holy Spirit. Just as a reference, we've all read this before many times or heard in messages. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, Paul states, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God?" So God dwells in us through His Holy Spirit, because He gave it to us when we were baptized. It dwells in us, and where His Spirit is, that is where He chooses to place His name. So where we keep the feasts now, I mean, those determinations are made by the church. Where we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it changes every year. But what's important, based on Scripture, as we read here and as we read in Deuteronomy, where God dwells, God abides with his people. So where God's people gather as a group to keep the holy days, that's where he is. Not to be separate, but to be together. So that answers where. Next question we're going to answer is how. How are we to keep God's holy days? How are we to keep any of his commands? Well, just a few pages towards the front of the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 12. And there's much more depth that we can go into in each of these questions. But we just want to set a foundation at this point. To answer how, I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it is so clear, especially when you're going through different times in the year when the world observes holidays that we don't agree with, that we don't keep. And it is so clear here what God expects. We're only going to read verse 32, but the context is God is telling Israel how they are to worship him as they enter the promised land, not to look after other gods, not to do as the people which they were destroying and taking their land were worshiping, but to do it as he commands. Verse 32 concludes, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." It's very clear. And God, throughout the entire Bible, makes it clear how we are supposed to obey each of his commands. He doesn't tell us to do something and give no explanation for it. He commands us with a purpose. And here it says that we do it as he says, not to add to it or take away from it. So that is how, in basic terms, we observe God's holy days, exactly as he describes. So we've answered who, what, when, where, and how. Who? Well, God and each of us is the answer to that question. What? We observe the days that God commands, and we observe them at the appointed times that he gives us, and we observe them where God chooses to make his name abide, and that is with his people. And we've just answered how by doing it as he commands, not to add or take away from it. Now, again, we could probably spend several messages answering each of these questions in greater depth. But that's not necessary for today, because this lays the foundation for the final question, which we will spend the majority of our time today. And that is why. Why do we keep God's holy days? Why do we keep the Passover? Why do we keep the days of unleavened bread? And this question, I would submit, is the most important. Not that the others are less important, but compared to this one, it is the most important. And a little disclaimer is that to be sure, who, what, when, where, and how are extremely important in regards to the holy days. But why is more important? Because if why is correct, then the others will become right as well. We will observe the right days at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, if we can answer why the way that God expects us to. So 3 points to answer the question why we keep God's holy days. Point number one is the most basic and simple reason. Because God says so. Because he says so. And we've already covered several scriptures, several passages in answering the previous 5 questions that make it clear that God says to keep his festivals. To illustrate this point, I would like to read an excerpt from a Good News magazine written in September 25th, 1978 by Mr. Armstrong. Something that comes to mind quite frequently for me and I think illustrates this point number one, because God says so, extremely well. He writes, "In the spring of 1927, when this was revealed to me, I did not yet know why." A little background, it was 1926, only a year previous, that God began calling his wife and himself. Continuing, he says, I knew only that God commanded. My wife and I began keeping the Passover and days of unleavened bread in the spring of 1927. I presented this truth to the Church of God Sardis era in Willamette Valley in Oregon, and they laughed me to scorn. So for 7 years, my wife and I kept God's annual Sabbaths alone. Then God raised up the parent church of this Philadelphia area through me in August 1933 with 19 members. For 12 years, we kept the annual Sabbaths, not knowing why. Then, in 1945, God gave me understanding of the meaning and purpose of his feasts. and I'll stop there. If you do the math, almost 20 years, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong observed God's festivals, his Sabbaths, his annual Sabbaths, but they didn't know why. They only knew that in the scripture it says you're supposed to do it. They eventually learned, but initially they did not know why. They just knew that they should, and so they did. We are God's children, and so as our Father, sometimes the answer will be because I said so. And that should be more than enough reason for us to follow his commands. Now, it's not that there is no purpose behind God's holy days, but at a very minimum, we have reason to obey and keep God's holy days because he says so. And if we don't fully understand the purpose of the holy days, that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep them. The Armstrongs set an excellent example of why this is important, because eventually they did understand the meaning. Point number one in why we are to keep God's annual feasts is because God says so. Point number two, to answer the question why to keep God's feasts, is because God's feasts provide focus and motivation for our spiritual lives. God's feasts provide focus and motivation for our spiritual lives. When we rehearse these annual holy days, these annual Sabbaths, each festival has its own purpose. Passover pictures Christ's sacrifice, which was absolutely crucial in order for the rest of the plan to be fulfilled. Without that, we die an eternal death, never having the opportunity of being in God's family. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, following on the heels, is to remind us the importance of putting righteousness in our lives. Our response to Christ's sacrifice is by living righteously. In God's master plan, it benefits everyone. It benefits God, and it benefits us. When you look at the end result, at the conclusion of God's plan, when that will be fulfilled, it benefits everyone. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. We'll just look briefly here in the creation account. God's plan benefits himself as well as us. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And we'll drop down to verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." So on the sixth day of creation, God created mankind because he desires to have a family, to add to his family. So in that sense, it benefits him. But more importantly, it benefits us. Without God, we don't exist. Without him, nothing matters. So it benefits us. I'd like to next turn to the other end of the Bible, back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, it writes here about God's great love for us and his desire for a family and the benefit it is for us as his people. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are children of God, and we don't know exactly what is coming, but we know that we will live eternally in God's family. And that is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous benefit for us. It's a reward for submitting to God and living his way of life. Point number two, God's festivals provide focus and motivation for our spiritual lives. Third point, why we should keep God's festivals is because we love God. Because we love God. Let's turn next to John chapter 14. The Apostle John writes so much about love. He understood Christ in this way and writes about Christ's love and in a way that the other gospel accounts don't focus on. Verse 15, a memory verse for us. What do we do if we love God? Verse 15 says, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. So we can't just say that we love God and that his grace will be sufficient. When we love him, if we truly love him, we will obey him. Whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's the annual festivals, whatever it is in the scripture, if we love him, we will obey him. And this love comes from a pure heart. And the Apostle Paul admonishes young Timothy as he was a young minister and training under Paul, the importance of love and teaching from a pure heart. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I'd like to read a section here as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read beginning in verse 5. The context here, Paul is speaking to Timothy to warn him of other teachers who were teaching the law out of misunderstanding, out of self-motivation, instead of out of the purpose of love and from a pure heart. We'll, again, begin in verse 5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Verse 6, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." So it says here, the purpose of the commandment is love. Love from a pure heart. And that is what the question why addresses, is our hearts. I'd like to read from Albert Barnes' New Testament commentary on verse 5 regarding the word commandment, what specifically that's referring to. And he says, "The word commandment here, some have understood of the gospel, others of the particular command which the apostle here gives to Timothy. But it seems more naturally to refer to all that God had commanded, his whole law. As the error of these teachers arose from improper views of the nature and design of law, Paul says that that design should be understood to be, and the purpose is to produce love." The purpose of God's commands is to produce love, to change our hearts, to make us more like him. To make us more like him. Next, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, there in the Sermon on the Mount section of Scripture, and the Beatitudes regarding a pure heart. And if you look throughout, my Bible has headings on top of, at the beginning of certain sections of Scripture. And if you look at chapter 5, you see the word heart several times. It says, murder begins in the heart, adultery in the heart, love your enemies. All of these things Christ taught. The purpose is to change our hearts, not just to keep the laws, but to keep them for the right reasons and to have a pure heart. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God. We want to be able to say that about ourselves, that we have a pure heart. None of us are perfect, of course, but we are to strive to have a pure heart. I think the best way to illustrate how not to follow Christ is the example that the Pharisees so often give us in Scripture. And Christ rebuked them frequently because their heart was not right. Their heart was not out of love for God. Chapter 23, if you would turn to chapter 23 of Matthew. The heading here says, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees." And there are several woes in here that Christ goes through, and we'll read a few of them. Beginning in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23, it talks here about how the Pharisees kept the letter of the law, but not the spirit. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. And it continues, verse 7, another example of being clean outside and not inside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I won't read the next several verses, but jump down to verse 36. Christ says that because of their evil hearts, verse 36 says, assuredly I say to you, all these things, and these things were the blood of all the prophets down through the generations, all of these things will come upon this generation. And if we don't think Christ was serious about this, we can keep reading through all the other Gospels. And he rebuked them frequently because their hearts were not right. They were evil and full of filthiness. They kept the letter of the law. They answered some of the questions we've gone through correctly. They did the right things at the right time, in the right place, but the wrong way because they did it for the wrong reasons. They did not love God, but only themselves. So we must take note to be sure we do not do the same as the Pharisees, to have an evil heart full of uncleanness, full of self-love instead of love for God. The opposite of this is illustrated in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll read beginning in verse 9. The writer of the psalm here had a right heart, or at least was striving for it. And this is something that we should strive for, that we can also say these words. Psalm 119, again we'll begin in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Eternal. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And it concludes, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. What an incredible heart to be able to say that you seek God with our whole hearts. Can we say that when we examine and analyze ourselves? Can we say that we are keeping God's festivals and all his laws because we love him and with our whole hearts? King David is often known as a man after God's own heart. And although he was not perfect, that can be said of him. Can it be said of us? So we've answered six questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. Why being the most important, because it influences all the rest. It doesn't diminish the importance of who, what, when, where, and how. But again, throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, throughout the Psalms and Proverbs, and especially in the Gospels, God makes it clear that he looks at our hearts. And answering why do we keep God's festivals, why do we keep his holy days, requires us to analyze our own hearts and the state of which they're in. The Pharisees worked hard to look righteous on the outside, but Christ rebuked them because their hearts were evil. Brethren, we may start out only being able to answer why with point number one, because God says so. But the beauty of God's way of life is that consistent obedience over time will reveal the purpose for his laws. Whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's God's seven annual festivals, there is a good and beneficial and important purpose for each of them. This year, brethren, as we finish preparing to observe God's Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's be sure that we examine our hearts and strive to answer who, what, when, where, and how, and especially why correctly, so that we can also say, with my whole heart, I have sought you.